Of God and that we would gaze and behold the beauty of who He is. And this morning specifically want to share on and look at the word. What does the word say about who is the person of the Holy Spirit? Often when we think of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of interesting things that come to mind. But this morning, feeling that the Lord wants to come and root us in what the word says, who is the person of the Holy Spirit? It's my heart behind this is because the Holy Spirit is fully God. As we get to know God, in our quest to know God, we have to get to know the Holy Spirit. And as we get to know the Holy Spirit, we will get to know God better. Because the Holy Spirit perfectly reflects God. The Holy Spirit exists to reveal the Father and Jesus' nature to us. And so, as we dig into who is the person of the Holy Spirit, not what does He do? I don't know if you've heard a sermon on who is the person of the Holy Spirit. Not what does He do? Not His gifts. But this morning we're not talking about His power. We'll talk about it another time. Who is the person of the Holy Spirit? What is His character and nature like? And I'm trusting that as we do that, it'll have two effects on our lives. Firstly, as we see the Holy Spirit, we realize this is what God is like. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is one way and God the Father is another way. And that's not scriptural. The Holy Spirit is a perfect reflection of all of God's heart and nature. And so as we look upon the Holy Spirit, there's an aspect of the Father that He reveals, but actually it's all of God's nature that we can see in the Holy Spirit. And so this morning as we look at that, we'll get to know God. And then secondly, as we look at what who the Holy Spirit is and what He is like, we can actually yield to the way that He works in our lives. And we can surrender to Him and we can receive Him as such. Because if we don't know how who He is and how He works in our lives, we can so easily miss Him. And so not only do we get to know God this morning, but we realize this is who He is actually in my heart. And it actually requires a response from us. If this is who He is, then I want to respond in this way. So we're going to look at who the Holy Spirit is. I think for many of us, I've heard the Holy Spirit called the forgotten person of the Trinity. Because it's not because we don't use the word Holy Spirit often. But when we think of the Holy Spirit, often we just think of the effects when He works in our lives. The effects of the Holy Spirit encountering us. When we think of those things, we think of the Holy Spirit. But my question this morning is, do we actually know the person of the Holy Spirit? And I think for many of us, we know the Father. We know the Father is the one with the supreme authority. We know the Father is the one who purposes and plans all things. That's His role. We know the Father is the one who sent Jesus. We know the Father is like a father to us. He adopts us. Okay, that's the Father. We kind of know what He's about. I think many of us, if you've been a Christian for a while, you'll know who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God that became human, became flesh. Jesus is the perfect reflection of God. Jesus came to show us exactly what God is like. Jesus is the one who suffered and died on our behalf, so that those who repent can be saved. So we know the Father, we know Jesus. And this morning I want to ask us, do we know who the Holy Spirit is? It's not a mental exercise this morning of, oh yes, I've heard that one before. Oh yes, I've heard that one. But this morning that as we behold, what does the Word say? Who is the Holy Spirit? I'm trusting that there'll be an awe in us to say, wow, God, is that what You are like? Wow, God, is that what You are like? So some of us might think, I'm just going to mention some misconceptions about who we think the Holy Spirit is, because we might relate to some of them. Some of us might think that the Father God is the strict one, and Jesus is the loving one, and that means the Holy Spirit must be the fun one, or something. Or he's the chaotic one, or the loud one. Okay, it's not true, but we've got some interesting perceptions. Some of us, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think it's some abstract force. It's just a power, it's just a force. Some of us might think that the Holy Spirit is like he's a bit less than God the Father. He's a bit less than Jesus. He's like the junior in the Trinity. We subconsciously sometimes think like the Holy Spirit isn't fully God. Like, I know He's God, but He's probably the junior one in the Trinity. He's not fully equal with God the Father and Jesus. And this morning we'll see He's fully God in every aspect, the same as God the Father, the same as Jesus. Some of us might think the Holy Spirit only pitched up at Pentecost in the New Testament. And this morning we'll see He's everywhere throughout the Old Testament. If you go to your first page in the Bible, you'll see the Holy Spirit is there from the beginning. Some of us, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of the power and the gifts and the manifestations. And we think that if there isn't outward manifestation, then the Holy Spirit didn't work. And we'll see that Scripture says something totally different. So there's all these interesting perspectives we can have of who He is. And this morning we want to focus on who is He. What is He like? So we need to start by saying the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, when I say person, all of us will think he's got a body. Or like, no, he's not. He's a spirit. What do you mean? So just because you don't have a body doesn't mean you can't be a person. The definition of a person is someone who's got a will, someone who's got emotions, someone who makes choices, someone who you can interact with relationally. It's the same with God the Father. There's actually, you can make choices, you can interact with him relationally. And so in that sense, the Holy Spirit is a full person. And Scripture, when it refers to the Holy Spirit, it does not call him an it. It calls him a he. And I made that mistake for very long, of calling the Holy Spirit an it. The Spirit is going to do something. It's moving in our midst. He's not an object. He's a person. And I wonder what it must have been like for the Holy Spirit when every time I referred to him as an it. But he's a person. So, sometimes we might use phrases like, we use the Spirit for something. Or we might think we can control the Spirit. It's actually incredible to think that God, like this is fully God, eh? So the Holy Spirit is fully God in the sense that he's eternal, he's omnipresent, he's all-powerful. This is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we use phrases like, oh, we use the Spirit in this way. No, you don't use him for anything. He's a person. You work maybe under him or you work alongside him. You yield to the person that is fully God, but he's the Holy Spirit. So we don't use him. We can't control him. He is the person of God. Okay. And it's just amazing that this person who is fully God, fully eternal, all-powerful, is the person of God, the person of the Trinity that would decide to come and live inside of us. And I'm praying this morning, as we see what he is like, as we see his holiness, as we see his how massive he is, how great he is, that it will astound us that he would come and live inside of us. It really, as I was preparing this and I was meditating on the fact that God would come and live inside of us, if that does not shake us to our core, then it means we don't actually realize who God is and what we are like and the big difference there is between God and us. And that he would come and live inside of us is incredible. So, as we look at who the Holy Spirit is, we're going to read a few pieces from John 14, 15, and 16, amongst other scriptures. So, this is a passage where Jesus, in the New Testament, this is the passage where Jesus teaches us the most about his Holy Spirit. And it's because he's about to leave earth. And he's with his disciples and he's trying to comfort them. Saying, guys, I know I'm leaving. And then he actually says, it's better that I go away so that the Helper may come and be with you. And so he's busy comforting them and he actually gives us this beautiful passage about who the Holy Spirit is as he speaks to his disciples. And so in John 14, verse 15, we're going to read from there. There's some beautiful nuggets about who the Holy Spirit is. So it says this, if you love me, you will obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He's speaking to his disciples. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Okay. So I want to take it from verse 16 where it says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. So that word, another, are we just going to go for it quite slowly through this passage? There's so many good stuff in here. That word, another helper, that word, another in the Greek, there's two words for another in the Greek. The one word means another of a different kind. And the other word for another means another of exactly the same kind. So let's say you're busy drinking a drink of your choice. Let's say you're drinking your Mojo 7 in the morning because you need a kick. And you're drinking and you say with a specific Greek word, I want another one. And you use that specific word that means I want the exact same one, please. Then in their language, they've got another word for another, which means I want a different one. I don't want that one. And it's important for us to realize that word there, another, means another of the exact same kind. So it's significant because Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another of the exact same kind of helper you've already had. So who's Jesus referring to? If he tells his disciples that you'll receive someone that is exactly like the previous helper. Who's he referring to? Himself. Jesus himself is called the helper. He's himself called the parakletos in Scripture. And so Jesus is saying, I'll give you another who is exactly like me in every way. And it's important for us to realize the Holy Spirit when he's introduced by Jesus, Jesus says, I'll give one that is exactly like me to you. So it's a continuation of who he is. If we look at the Holy Spirit, we can see exactly what Jesus is like. And if we look at Jesus, we can see exactly what the Father is like. And so if there's maybe something in you of, oh, I like the Jesus gospel, that loving side of it. Or I like the Holy Spirit because that one's the exciting. It's a beauty that we can realize that each one is resembling something of the full heart of God. And so he says, I'll give you another helper. I want to show you, I'm just going to jump for a moment in John 16. This is later in the passage. John 16, verse 13. Jesus is still speaking about his Spirit, and he says, for when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known. It is from Jesus that the Holy Spirit receives what he needs to make known to us. And that's the only thing that the Holy Spirit gives to us. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is who the Holy Spirit is. He exists to point to Jesus. And all the Holy Spirit does is he says, this is what God is like. This is what Jesus is like. So the Holy Spirit, in his essence, is exactly like Jesus. He's exactly like the Father. And so when, for example, we feel like the Holy Spirit is ministering into our hearts, we can actually trust that it's the exact same Jesus that we know. It's the exact same God that we know. The Holy Spirit is not some force that we need to be afraid of, but he's a person of God with the exact same heart of the Father that loves us. The exact same heart of Jesus that died for us. It's the Holy Spirit. And when he, let's say the Holy Spirit through his gifts works in our midst, we can know that it is the exact representation of Jesus in our midst. It's the exact representation of the Father. It's not some abstract force that reveals God in some extra or other way. But the Holy Spirit always reveals Jesus. Nothing less, nothing more. Okay. So that's why it says, I will give you another of the exact same kind, a helper. And that word helper, you guys would have heard maybe, it's in the Greek, it's parakletos. It means someone that comes alongside you to strengthen you in a difficult time. Okay, someone that comes alongside to strengthen you in a difficult time. That's what that word helper means. You'll see that depending on the translation, there's probably 10 words that could come up in your translation, because the English guys have really struggled to translate that word, parakletos. Some translations might say comforter, some might say encourager, some might say helper, some might say advocate, some might say encourager, some might say counselor. So who is the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's all of that. That's how difficult it is to take into consideration the fullness of that word. The Holy Spirit is all of that to us. The word comfort and counselor probably doesn't explain it the best, because it makes us think like the Holy Spirit is our counselor. And when we think of counselor, we think it's a person that would sit with us and talk through things. And that's mainly who he is. He's the one afterwards that comes and makes sure we're fine. And that is actually a part of the Holy Spirit. God's heart is comfort towards us. But if you look at what the word parakletos means, it's specifically in the heat of battle, your helper. Yes, he's your comforter. And yes, God's Spirit does comfort us. It's clear in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 1 says he is our comforter. But when the Holy Spirit is mentioned and called the helper, his primary one is he strengthens you in the difficult moments. And you'll see, when you read John 14, 15, 16, Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples because there's persecution coming, and he's about to leave them. He's about to die on the cross. And in that context, he says, I'll give you a helper to fight for you, to aid you in battle. So yes, he's our comforter. He's our counselor. But he is the one that strengthens us in the heat of battle. Okay, so that's who the Holy Spirit is. Someone that's been given to us to fight for us. And that should give us such a sense of peace to know that I'm not alone. Like, God calls us to a lot. God calls us to obedience. He calls us to advance his kingdom. He calls us to look like him. He calls us to follow him, and it's not easy. Is it easy being a Christian? It's not. It's not easy being a Christian. But we have an helper. And Jesus is comforting his disciples, and he says, you will never be alone. But I will give you another one, exactly like me. So I think a lot of us would have loved it if Jesus was your best friend. My wife and I were busy watching Smallville. It's a story about Superman. It's a series. And it's just, yeah, I watch stuff like that, guys. I do. In measure. Now I need to put a disclaimer out. Guys, series, I think the enemy uses it a lot. Do not let it take control of your life. Okay, now I've put that disclaimer out. But in measure, here and there, it's quite a nice one. So we're watching this. It's actually inspired by the Christian story. It's not a Christian story, but they actually found inspiration from the Jesus story when they made that series. And I'm just thinking what it must be like for his friends to have this Superman walking around you, and he's your buddy at school, and he can just do anything. It must be amazing. And I think for us, it would have been amazing. You wouldn't have minded if Jesus were your best friend, physically, still walking around with you on earth, right? Imagine if Jesus walked with you, sat next to you in church, afterwards you're drinking coffee with him. It must have been amazing for the disciples. I see some people nodding. That's amazing. Imagine Jesus comes with you to work. He pops next to you in the car, drives with you, lunch break, you're hanging out with Jesus. At night, if you don't know what to do, you and Jesus have some fun. And then Jesus says, it's better that I go away. I'll give you another one that's fully God, that's exactly like me, a continuation of who I am. And this one, we look at it now, this one won't just be with you, he will be in you. And so we look at it now, but there's actually a continuation and an increase of closeness. And he's fully God. And we would desire to be with Jesus, but do we realize who the Holy Spirit is? Fully God, living inside of us? An exact continuation of Jesus? Okay. Verse 17. We go on with that passage. It says, even the Spirit of truth. Okay, so we need to stop there. It's interesting in this passage. You guys still with me? We're going very slowly through these scriptures. We're analyzing them. Okay. Even in this passage, John 14, 15, 16, it's the most extensive teaching we have of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that Jesus, in these three chapters, only calls the Holy Spirit once. His main name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. You guys know that? Jesus' main way of referring to the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. So when we refer to the Spirit, we call him the Holy Spirit. Well, it's interesting, we don't call him the Spirit of Truth. That's not our go-to name for him, eh? Who of you guys call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth every time you refer to him? Oh, the Spirit of Truth is working in our midst. The Spirit of Truth has just spoken to me. It's actually Jesus' main way of referring to the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Truth. In this passage, I mean, in John 14, 15, 16, which is his main teaching on the Holy Spirit. It's significant, the Spirit of Truth. And it's interesting, we often see, when we see people that are leaning towards, it's all about the Spirit, that our fear actually in us is, but what about good doctrine? When the Spirit starts moving, we often see it actually being abused, or it's flashy. And it's interesting that actually the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He is one that cannot stand any type of lies or hypocrisy or deception. He is the one that Spirit of Truth means, it refers to a few things, but it means who's truth? It's Jesus. Jesus is truth. And so if the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, it means he exists to point to the truth, which is Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, and Jesus is truth. So the two are one. And we cannot separate truth from who the Holy Spirit is. So if anyone speaks anything that is not true, anyone operates in any way that's deceitful, are they operating in the Holy Spirit? They cannot. If there's any deceit in them, they're not operating in the Holy Spirit in that moment, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, and he can only reveal truth. That's why the Holy Spirit cannot be ever separated from the Word of God. And that's why we need to look at the Word when we look at the Holy Spirit. We cannot think to, let's start operating in the gifts that he's given us, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, and we get all excited about these things and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But when we realize that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, he's one with the Word, and when we realize who he is in his Word, then we get to know the Holy Spirit. And then we can allow him to work in our lives without grieving him, by misrepresenting him, or while accidentally being maybe deceitful or hypocritical. When it says he is the Spirit of Truth, it echoes that scripture that says the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. That's who the Holy Spirit is. More primary, and I want to ask us this, when you think of the Holy Spirit, more primary than the empowerment and the gifts, when Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, he says he's the one that comes and convicts us of truth. You realize that's the primary work of the Holy Spirit in us, to convict us of truth till that leads to transformation. That's primary of the Holy Spirit. Primary. And we can go on to the gifts and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit at a later stage. But primarily, through truth, he transforms us. And I want to ask us, how sensitive are we to the Holy Spirit daily? Do you realize that when your conscience bothers you, when there's a nudge in you in terms of sin, in terms of righteousness, do you realize that's the Holy Spirit, that's God in you doing His main purpose and function? And if we don't realize that's His main purpose and function in our lives, we're going to miss what the point actually of the Holy Spirit inside of us is. Okay, you guys still with me? Then it goes on, still in that same passage. It says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So it says here, the world cannot receive Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. So it gives the reason. Why can't the world receive the Holy Spirit? It gives two reasons. It doesn't see Him. It doesn't know Him. If you look at that word see, it refers to, are they able to recognize the Holy Spirit for who He is? Do they recognize Him accurately? Because the world does not recognize the Holy Spirit for who He is, they cannot receive Him. And then secondly, it says because they do not know Him. So know in that Greek word in know means to have a personal revelation or understanding, to actually open your heart towards. So in essence, it says the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it doesn't recognize who He is and it doesn't open his heart towards Him. So there's a principle about why the world doesn't receive the Holy Spirit. But I think there's a lot of truth for us. The principle we can draw from this as believers as to why we might see less of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We can sometimes be just like the world. Maybe for us as a believer, we know that who the Holy Spirit is. We've heard of Him before. But unless we recognize who He is and we open our heart to Him, we cannot receive Him. And I've seen this time and time again. The degree to which the Holy Spirit might work in my life, or it might even the Holy Spirit might even move in a tangible way in a meeting, often is the degree to which the leader will create space for Him. And for me, it breaks my brain. That shouldn't work that way. God is sovereign. Isn't God all-powerful? And that's another aspect of God's nature. He's meek. He's all-powerful, but He chooses to be able to be quenched. If we understand what all-powerful means, so let's say... sometimes when you look at nature, there's just a sense of God's greatness that we get. So, I don't know if you guys have been to the Victoria Falls, maybe to Livingston side, you've seen the falls. If you look at that water rushing, you get a sense of greatness. You're like, okay, the God who created this must be amazing. And I want to ask you, what's a place where you've been? Or a scene that you've maybe, like maybe you've seen something in nature. Think for yourself, what's that one moment where you've seen something of nature and you're like, God is so big, oh my word. What's the one thing you've seen and you're like, God is massive? So that is the God who created that. The God that is all-powerful. And the nature of God is He's all-powerful and then He allows Himself to be quenched by us sinners. God all-powerful decides, I will come and live in sinners' hearts and I will even allow myself to be kept by them. Does it make sense? That's called meekness. Having power, but choosing not to use it out of humility. And choosing to work alongside, rather. It's the nature of God. He doesn't have to. He's sovereign. His will ultimately prevail, because He's God. He is sovereign. But the nature of God is that He doesn't force Himself. And what we see in this passage in John is, the world cannot receive Him fully, because it neither acknowledges Him, and it doesn't open their heart to Him. And I want to ask us as believers, to what extent do you acknowledge and open your heart to the Holy Spirit in your life? Because the Holy Spirit, amongst other things, even though He's all-powerful, He's eternal, He's God, also He's gentle and meek. And He allows Himself to be quenched by us. That's why Scripture would say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And because of those Scriptures, we think the Holy Spirit is a softie. We think He's an oversensitive one. We think He's easily offended. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench Him. Okay, He's obviously a sensitive... He is the exact representation of Jesus, the exact representation of the Father. He is all-powerful. He is fully God. And the nature of God is He allows Himself to be quenched by His people. He allows Himself to work alongside to the degree that we allow Him. We give Him space to work in our lives. And we'll ask us this morning, do we recognize and open our hearts as believers for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? Okay. And then the last part of that sentence, it says in verse 17, just that last sentence, you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you. So when Jesus speaks to his disciples and he tells them, you know him, for he dwells with you. Who is he referring to there? Because they haven't received the Holy Spirit at that point. He's referring to himself, because he is one with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, as disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you already. So he's giving them a promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And then he says, he's coming, but actually you guys know him already, because he's one with me. So he's actually been dwelling with you guys all along. And then he makes the statement, and he will be in you. Now this is groundbreaking stuff. So that phrase, he dwells with you, God with us. What does that remind us of? God with us. It's Emmanuel. Who's that? That's Jesus. So Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's like Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is a continuation of Emmanuel, but he's more than Emmanuel. Do we realize that the Holy Spirit is Emmanuel, but some more? Not in value or anything like that, but Jesus with God with us, the Holy Spirit is God with us and in us. For the disciples, Jesus was not in them, but he was with them. And so the Holy Spirit is Emmanuel, but even more than that, he's Emmanuel not with us, but he's God in us. Do we see how amazing the Holy Spirit is? It's like Jesus, but he's inside of us. So that's the passage in John 14. So I want to, for a moment, ask us. There's just another misconception is, for example, where does the Holy Spirit pop into Scripture? Is it only in the New Testament that he comes through? Some of us might think he only arrives in at Pentecost or something like that. Where do you guys think we see the Holy Spirit? Oh, I already told you, eh? It's in the first page of the Bible. It was part of my intro. All the suspense is gone. If you open your Bible, on the very first page, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see the Holy Spirit already working there. Do you have verse 2 for me, please? That is verse 1. There we go. Okay, it says, I did actually ask for verse 1. My apologies. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit has always been there. He was there at creation. The Holy Spirit is fully God, all-powerful, eternal. And then he lives inside of us. It is incredible. That word hovering over the waters, that word hovering, it's the same word that could be used for a hen sitting on her eggs, brooding over them until they give birth. You guys know the word broody, when someone is broody? When a lady wants to have babies and she's ready, or like my mother that wants to have grandchildren, that feeling. So that's the same word. That word to brood is the same word that was used when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she bore Jesus. So the Holy Spirit was there at creation, brooding over the waters. The Holy Spirit was there overshadowing Mary, and again he created life and Jesus was born. It's the same Holy Spirit at the birth of Jesus, at the birth of the earth. So what do we see from the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, from Genesis to the birth of Jesus? He's the one that creates life. He's the one that sustains life. The word Spirit, Holy Spirit, means, it's the same word as breath in the Hebrews, ruach. It's breath. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that sustains life. And he's the one that creates order from chaos. Do you realize the Holy Spirit is not chaotic? He is the one that creates order. It's the opposite of chaos when the Holy Spirit is working. And the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. He creates order where there's absolute chaos. If we go on with Scripture, we see that the first time, Gordon might know this, the first time that the Holy Spirit anoints someone for a specific work of ministry, it was someone that worked with their hands. It was a craftsman. It was anointed for the work of ministry. It's the first time the Holy Spirit anoints someone. It's in Exodus 31. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills. So through the Spirit of God, he's filled with all these practical things to make artistic designs for the work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut stones and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. And you might be thinking, what? That's the first time that the Holy Spirit anointed someone for a specific task? Is a craftsman to work with his hands? And all the guys that work with their hands are like, yeah, we are the spiritual ones. But there's a reason why. It's not just because the Holy Spirit favors people that work with their hands, even though it's an interesting thought. The reason was because why did they have to be anointed? This guy was supposed to design the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the place in which God's presence was going to reside. So what do we actually learn from this passage? It's not about God anointing people that work practically. We learn that when it comes to God's presence residing in a place. So it used to be the tabernacle and then it was the temple. And now where does God's presence reside? What's the temple today? It's primarily us when we come together and also us as individuals. We are all the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we come together, we as the church is most frequently called the temple of the Holy Spirit. What we learn from this passage is that when it comes to God's house being built, when it comes to the design of His house, God is very particular. And that hasn't changed. In the moment when we are busy designing the place in which God's presence must live, God takes a moment and He says, wait, stop. I'm going to anoint the one who's going to fill in the details in this building. I'm going to anoint the one who's designing the place where I'm living. And it shows us that God is very particular about the way that His house is built. And that's the moment when God says, I'm going to anoint you. And I want to ask us now, if we apply it to our lives today, if we are the temple of God in which His Spirit resides, who is doing the building in this temple? Who is doing the building in this temple, which is the church? It's all of us. If you know Ephesians 4:12, it says that the saints are doing the work of building up the body of Christ. Okay, so we've established that God is particular about anointing those so that those who build in His house build according to His pattern. And then we realize who's building. It's all of us. So some of us are building the church today by serving in kids' church. And they're building God's house by serving at kids. Some of us are building God's house today by loving visitors. Some of us are building God's house by being on the worship team. Some of us are building God's house throughout the week by praying for the church. All of us are building God's house. All of us have a role to play. And I want to ask you, as we can see from this Exodus passage, do you realize that when we build God's house, and all of us are called to do it, when we do it, are we sensitive to the God that is very particular about the way His house should be built? And are we asking the Holy Spirit, even in the small things, let's say you're building God's house today by serving at kids' church. Did you ask the Holy Spirit how you can bless the kids and love the kids? Did you say, Holy Spirit, anoint my hands because today I'm greeting visitors on a Sunday? That's the way I'm building God's church. I can see in Scripture that He wants to anoint those who work at building His house, at designing His house. Have you asked the Holy Spirit in the area that you serve, Holy Spirit, will you anoint me? We can learn from the Holy Spirit that He is the one that anoints us to build His house according to His way and His pleasure. And then as I start ending, I want to focus lastly in terms of who the Holy Spirit is, on the holiness of the Holy Spirit. So often because we call Him the Holy Spirit, we take for granted that phrase, the Holy Spirit. But when you realize that throughout Scripture He was not always called the Holy Spirit, for most of the Old Testament He was just called the Spirit of God. And there was a moment where it was referred to for the first time as He's the Holy Spirit. When you think of the Holy Spirit, it's a term we use so often. But maybe we should call Him the Spirit of Holiness. When we refer to the Holy Spirit, if we call Him the Spirit that is holy, the Spirit of Holiness, it puts an emphasis and it makes us realize that He's not just the Spirit who got a tag to His name, He's the Holy Spirit. But there's a reason why He's called the Holy Spirit. So, for that we need to know what the word holy means. Why is the Spirit of God called the Holy Spirit? It could have been called many other things. Do we know what the word holy means? Holy means to be perfectly pure, so spotless, perfectly pure, and it means to be set apart, unapproachable by those that are not as pure. Holiness is it's a bit like the sun. It's that burning type of heat that anything that is not as holy gets burnt up like that. So holiness is not just a purity, but it has part of the definition. It means being set apart. So the word holy in Hebrew means to cut. And why on earth would you make the word cut holy? It's because it's been separated from, in a sense, violently. It's been cut away from anything else that could defile. And if you know your Old Testament a little bit, you'll know that when something holy touches something that's unholy, what happens? Which one goes which side? When something holy touches something unholy, the holy thing immediately becomes unholy. Why is it like that? Because God was trying to teach his people. The definition of holiness is that it is set apart. It cannot be touched by the impure, and it is unapproachable by something that's not holy. Now that might sound like quite a big definition of holiness. Unapproachable by anything that's not. But unless we have the revelation of that's the definition of God's holiness, we won't have an appreciation for what the cross did for us. When God says he's holy, and the definition of holiness is it's an unapproachable purity and a light that shines from him, that anything that is not that gets burnt up. If you realize that's the definition of who he is, then the cross makes a lot of sense. Thank you, Jesus, that you took away my sins, because there is no way that I would approach a holy God without being burnt up like that. So that's the definition of holiness. And then God's Spirit, out of the Trinity, he chooses to name his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So the one living inside of us is the one that is set apart completely from anything that could defile him. The one that is unapproachable by the impure. The one that is unapproachable by anything that is impure is the one that comes and lives inside of us. That makes no sense. Until you realize that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells a believer only once the believer turns to the Lord, and the Lord that moment, he justifies you. You are holy in his sight, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Do you understand the weight of what holiness means? When God says he's holy, do we understand the standard? Do we understand how far we fall short of it? Do we have an appreciation for the cross? Do we have an appreciation for God's Spirit living inside of us? And out of all the names, he's called the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, the one that cannot touch or stand impurity. And then we have to ask ourselves, the Spirit inside of us that can be grieved, that can be quenched, is characteristic by name is holiness. I wonder how the Holy Spirit enjoys living inside of me. We must wonder. The one, so if holy means set apart, we can call the Holy Spirit the set apart Spirit. The one that has been cut away from anything else is uniquely perfect. And he comes and lives in humans. It's like, God, may I be as holy as you are holy. God, make me holy. Holy Spirit, I pray that you find in me a heart that's sensitive to your holiness. That I don't just flippantly say, oh, the Holy Spirit, I know he's kind of a helper to me. He'll be fine with it. But it's God, all-powerful, perfectly holy, and he decides to live inside of us. It's interesting when the first time that he's called the Holy Spirit throughout Genesis, he's always just referred to the Spirit of God. The first time he's called the Holy Spirit is in Psalm 51. And you guys will know Psalm 51, it's a psalm that David wrote after he had slept with Bathsheba, and he had basically abused his royal powers. He had killed this guy. He had married his wife. He even bore a child with her. This is the David that we know. And in response to that, in total repentance, he writes Psalm 51. And for the first time in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Up until this point, it was just the Spirit of God. And David writes this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit. The first time in Scripture that this word is used, take not your Holy Spirit from me. It's significant that the first time that phrase is used, Holy Spirit, it's in the context of someone who's messed up badly, and who realizes the Spirit of God is holy. And the cry on David's heart is, do not take your presence from me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now for them it was different. David had just witnessed God's Spirit being removed from Saul. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon to empower, and it could be removed. So it's different for us. We can't necessarily pray, God, do not take your presence away. Do not remove your Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, His Spirit is inside of you. But the heart of David to pray, God, I do not want to quench your Spirit. I do not want to grieve your Spirit. And he recognizes for the first time in Scripture, this is not just the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit living inside of me. So the reason he's called the Holy Spirit is firstly because he's holy, he's set apart. But then secondly, he's called the Holy Spirit because he is the one that makes us holy. It's not just for us to be like, oh my word, God, you are holy. And then we start feeling very miserable because we're not holy. Praise the Lord, he's called the Holy Spirit because he is the Spirit that makes us holy. And that should make us very excited. As we dwell on the holiness of God, we should actually get a little bit miserable until we realize the grace of God in Jesus Christ and that His Spirit empowers us to become holy. So in Galatians 5:22, when you read about the fruit of the Spirit, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in us. So when it comes to fruit, you don't stick them on. It grows from within. It grows from the root. It's a product of the root. And just like that, when it comes to us looking more like Jesus, us becoming more holy, it is impossible for us. And it should be a relief to you this morning to hear you can stop trying to produce fruit by trying harder. The Holy One lives inside of you, but the Holy One is more set on making you holy than even you are. And the Holy One will produce fruit in you as you abide in the Spirit. And that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit that comes, it's born from the Spirit inside of us. So the Holy Spirit's role in our lives is to make us holy, to convict us of our sin. And that must bring us to the question, what hope is there for us as believers if we ignore the Holy Spirit's promptings in our lives? So the Holy Spirit is the one that's role is to convict you. What happens the moment when you stop listening to the convictions of His Holy Spirit? What hope is there for us as believers if we grieve the Holy Spirit? The one whose role is to make us holy, one whose role is to convict us. What hope is there for us unless we are sensitive to Him? The one who makes us beautiful, unless we know how to listen to His Spirit. I mean, He'll speak through the Word. He'll speak through people around us. He'll speak through our conscience. And you guys will know, when's the last time God convicted you of something through the Word? When's the last time He convicted you through your conscience? Something just didn't sit right. When's the last time He convicted you through a person? That's the Holy Spirit's role in our life. And what hope is there for us if the one who's supposed to bear this fruit in us, we don't listen to Him anymore? The Holy Spirit desires to make us holy, but we actually need to yield to that. Just my last scripture, and this should give us hope. It says in Romans 8, verse 12 and 13, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Isn't that amazing? You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So, later today, your sinful nature will come knocking on your door. Anyone home? Scripture says we have no obligation to open that door. We don't have to anymore. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. He freed us from that power. We get to say, no, that door is closed. It says, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Praise God, we don't have to make ourselves holy. And I just want to end there. As we look at the nature of God, He's the Spirit of He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of holiness. We can't speak about the Spirit of holiness without saying, oh, and He is the one that makes us holy. Otherwise, we are left feeling very miserable. And the good news is, through the power of the Spirit, we put to death our sinful nature. So there's one in us that is perfect, that is holy, that is truth. And that one is also the one in us that as we are born again, He makes us new. He comes and lives inside of us. And He changes our desires from the inside. And we actually are empowered to live holy. It's not by trying harder. It's by realizing that the one who's inside of me desires to change me. And if I can yield to the Holy Spirit's promptings and guidings and convictions, if I can just surrender, all I have to do is not interfere, actually. If you are born again, the Spirit comes and lives inside of you and He gives you a new set of desires, a new heart. Your heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. He writes His laws on your heart and on your mind. And the Holy Spirit starts producing Jesus in you. And through the power of the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit is inside of us. It's an amazing thing that we are not left on our own. It's an amazing thing that the God of the universe would come and live inside of us. So I want to ask us before I give over to Gordon to lead us in a response. I want to ask us how, in Revelation, in response to who He is, how do we respond? How do we respond to this revelation that He is the Spirit of truth? Is there anything in us that could hinder that, that clashes with the one living inside of us? How do we respond to the Holy Spirit inside of us? How do we respond to God all-powerful, eternal, living inside of us. Yeah, Gorge, you can, I'm going to give over to you.
Thank you, Yanku.